Matthew chapter 1. Appreciate you being here. Thank God for you being part of the service this evening. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at one verse over there and start from there. I want to do a little Bible study with you tonight on a very important person in the Bible. And that person's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like the central figure of the whole thing, by the way. It's all about Him. We got a hymn book in the pew. That's a H-Y-M-N book. And right now in your hands, you got a H-I-M book. It's about Him. And what we need to look at tonight, we'll start in verse 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You might want to make note that this verse starts off with talking about Jesus being the son of Abraham and son of David right there, right? This New Testament ends with the very last verse talking about the son of David. So that thing's important to God that He's going to set up a Davidic throne with Jesus Christ sitting on it during the millennium. God is not done with that Jew. Thank God. That don't mean all the Jews are saved. They can be cantankerous when you deal with them sometimes personally. But God's turned to that Gentile right now. He'll turn back to that Jew. And as you go through here in Matthew chapter 1, you run into a word. It's actually, for all these Greek students, Biblios. That means the book. So we know our first word, just like all of them, are translated correctly. But the New Testament starts off with saying the Biblios, the book. And it names it off of the generation of Jesus Christ. If you go through all these names, you'll find out where some of your weird friends got their names from. You know, your friends named Ozias and Jotham, or Joatham. Your friend Achaz and Ezekias. And all your buddies named Josias. And that town they live in called Babylon. You ever notice all the bad things they don't rename them after a while? They get away from that stuff. It's like the guy said they name your children Paul and your dogs Nero now. You know, from first century there. But you get down to verse 17. And it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David into the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Obviously, see, that word 14 must be very important right there, right? If you look at who they're talking about there, the name David keeps coming up. If you spell David in the Hebrew language like it is entirely in the Old Testament, it's D-V-D. They have no vowels in the Hebrew language. And when you go to the Hebrew numbering system, they don't use numbers. They use letters to represent numbers. Doleth, Val, Doleth. You'll never guess in a million years what them three Doleth, Val, Doleth adds up to. 14. Something, ain't it? It's like God knows all this stuff and just put it on paper for you and I to find out, ain't it? Or He shows it to us, however you get it, but just get it. But we want to take a look tonight, first off, the first look at Jesus. If you look at verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You might want to highlight or underline that little phrase there, before they came together, because there's something real interesting about that phrase. In our modern era, these neo-Orthodox and Catholic people all get together and say about the divine conception. You ever heard somebody talk about the divine conception? How about this? There wasn't one. There was a virgin birth, and that thing's very different from a divine conception. The words divine conception indicate that some human being had part of that thing and God had the other part. She was conceived with child of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost did all that, not Mary. So how do you know that? Because the words virgin birth keep popping up in the Bible, and a virgin shall conceive, and a virgin shall conceive. Virgins don't just conceive. They have to have a male to help them do it. But somehow God went around that thing and said, I don't want my son born with the sin of man's blood already in there. I want him to be sinless. So He's going to bypass that and go around that where there'll be no activity at all, just a child. Ain't that something? So how did they get like that? Well, they started reading the Revised Standard Version in 1952 where it said a young woman shall conceive instead of a virgin shall conceive. That's what started it. Isaiah 7:14, your Bible says virgin. That thing says a young woman. Why does it say that? Oh, well, the Hebrew word. Hey, let me ask something. We had our class reunion a couple months ago, and I found out there's a lot of young women conceiving in Gaffney High School nowadays. But there ain't none of them out there virgins putting out no children. Amen. Yep. Somebody testify, Union County, Spartanburg County, Greenville County, and whatever county you're from, it's all the same. It all works out the same way. I don't know how it happened. You sound like an Italian being put on trial for that shooting that happened the other day. Well, I never saw nothing, man. Never heard of the guy, right? Yeah. Sure you have. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And it says that child there, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That name Jesus means salvation of God. And it's the equivalent of the Hebrew word Joshua. So when you see Joshua over there, he's a type of Christ because he's invariant in name and in type itself. And we look at that thing and we see what it says there about thou shalt call his name Jesus. Can I tell you something that's really odd here? We ought to respect Mary. There's no doubt about it. Okay? But God didn't tell her what to name the child. He told Joseph. I've always found that kind of odd. Unless God was trying to take the attention off Mary and put it on Jesus already. Because there's something that shows up there in that verse. I don't know if you catch it or not. But listen, if you in that modern texting thing, what does all them capital letters around Jesus mean? It's as if that ain't going to say, thou shalt call his name Jesus! Why do y'all preach like that? Because we get it from this book, man. If our texting follows over this thing, we just explode the words every once in a while. Ain't that cool? I like that. But I see that thing there, and it says there, I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's not going to save anybody in their sins. He's going to save them from their sins. And I see that thing there. You might be in dead in trespasses and sins, like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, but by grace through faith you get saved from them. What happens? God cuts them off. He forgives them things. So what if they follow you along? I'd be very careful about something following me around like that all the time. Because this book tells us he saves us from our sins. Romans chapter 8 says he gives us victory over them sins. And Galatians chapter 5 gives a comparison of what a lost man and a saved man does. I'd be very careful to just concentrate and focus on Christ and that big five-letter word up there, Jesus, and quit worrying about how I can get by with something. Amen. And I'd quit making excuses for people I run with that sin, and I'd just say, you know what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and quit making excuses for people. Because if you start making excuses for them, they'll start making excuses for themselves. Before long, there'll be no excuse for you. But we see the first look at Jesus in his book here in the New Testament, where it's going to introduce him to the world. We've seen him in picture. We've seen him in type over here. We've seen him as the angel of the Lord. We saw him in the fiery furnace. We see all those pictures. But now we see him. It said his name's going to be Jesus. As we look back to the Old Testament, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 45 in which God says this in verse 22. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. He says, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The day you got saved, you had your first look at Jesus, but then you had a faithful look at him because you realized something. That virgin-born Son of God died for your sins. He was going to be your Savior. He was going to save you from your sins. And when he came and got you, boy, wasn't you in a mess.
Amen.
You say, I wasn't as bad as a crackhead. You probably didn't get it then. Let's do it again. You was in a mess. You know what kind of mess you was in? You was on your way to hell. Don't matter what kind of garments you was wearing, you was on your way to hell on a straightway shot. But then God came your way when you wouldn't come his. and he intervened in your life. Somebody handed you a gospel tract. You heard a sermon on the radio. You got tricked into going to church or whatever. Or granny made you go to church for her on Mother's Day. Whatever it was. And God got the word to you. And somehow, without any human help at all, you know what God did? He watered that soil there for that. He put that word in your heart. And then he come back and he gave the increase. And one day he gave the harvest, and there you are sitting there saved. He did all that. He said, "Look unto me and be ye saved." Listen, when we put away all gods and know there's only one God, that's the very thing God told them Jews over there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. One God. So I thought there's three. You're wrong. There's one. He's not manifesting three offices. He's manifesting three distinct persons, but it's just one God. And as we look at this thing and we say, well, how could that be? Well, if you're saved, you're sitting there with three different things in you, and you don't have no problem with you, do you? You're a body, soul, and spirit. Unless you're lost and you're just a body and soul, none of what I'm saying is making sense anyway. But you take this thing in, you got body, soul, and spirit, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, two of them things are spirit, one of them's flesh, just like in you, the soul and the spirit are both spiritual things, your body's flesh. Oh, but wait, there's a difference between you and God. He's never sinned. We have. That soul, that's what was sinning. That dead spirit was buried in trespasses and sins. When you got saved, it was that spirit that got born again. You know what that spirit does? It never sins. Holy Ghost is there now. You know what he does? He's the one that tells you, you'll never get away with that when you try to do it. He's the one that says, do this and it's always right, whatever it is. He's the one that says, you know what, I know it's dreary tonight. And I know it's raining outside. I know you was listening to Bing Crosby sing it was cold outside a while ago. But you know what? He said, I want to go to church so bad I can't stand it. You know why he wanted to come and drag you here? Because he knew what I was preaching on. He gave it to me and he wanted to hear about it. He wanted to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mind preaching what I preached on Sunday night. You have to. It's in the Bible. We preach the whole counsel of God. But I said, Lord, thank you for a message like this behind that, because I don't like to brag on that dude all or tell him at all. I want to brag on you and tell about you.
Amen.
I heard a fellow say one time, he got up at a thing and preached, and Brother Carter got up behind him. He said, that's a great message. He said, it's too bad you weren't preaching on Walmart or everybody had been listening. He's preaching on the doctrine of Christ. Everybody sit there. This is at a camp meeting. You know where they're supposed to hoop and holler and run aisles? You preach against them, they do that. You preach for him and tell about him. You look like one of the darlings off Andy Griffith. The boys is all geared up for preaching, Sheriff. Can't get a holy grunt out of them, right? In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 45, God says, look unto me. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, looking unto Jesus. He lets you know who the Savior is and who God is, just like that. He's God manifest in the flesh. His thing's about him. And the day you took your faithful look at that, at the Lord Jesus Christ, he became more to you than a religious figure. He became more to you than somebody that you had heard about. He became your best friend. When the day he saved you, he became your best friend. But get this, he also became your Savior because you couldn't save yourself. The day he saved you, you got this weight lifted off of you, and you didn't even know you had it until you got saved. You know what that was? That was the weight and the guilt of sin on you, and you couldn't get rid of it. Amen. So you got used to carrying the load. He said, you know what, I'll just go ahead and I know this is going to be with me, so I'll just learn how to drag it. I get that way about suitcases when I'm traveling. I hate to have them, but I got to have them, so I just learn to toughen up and get one and go on. I'm thankful to the airlines that broke my last suitcase. They broke it right in the middle where that wooden piece is down there. You know what I asked them when I said, listen, did y'all do that? I didn't do nothing. That wasn't free. That cost money, you know. You can't swing that thing across the room like a gorilla in a zoo cage, you know, doing all that stuff like you show in Samsonite commercials. You can't do that. I don't recall if our plane did barrel rolls, so I want to know what happened to the suitcase. I don't know. You ever do your, or even better, you get there and your suitcase don't, you both got on the same plane. How's that happen? You ever been there before? Somebody asked me one time, I said, why do you travel with a suit on when you're flying? Cause just in case that other thing don't get there, I have at least one suit to preach in for a couple of days.
Amen.
And then I'll take my coat off and that'd be my daily look, you know, without a tie. you know, my casual look, right? We see that faithful look at Jesus. When he comes to you and saves you, he comes to you, and by grace that he gives and by faith he gives you repentance according to the acknowledging of the truth, according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26. He gives that repentance that turns you around, and he begins to work on you, and you're saved now, and now something else begins to happen. We got the first look of Jesus here in Matthew 1. We got the faithful look at Jesus in Isaiah 45, John 3:16. But if you look over in Philippians chapter 2, you'll see the following look at Jesus. What does happen after you get saved? Something happens. God did something, or is doing something. And the first thing he does with us is, after you alone and nobody else is around, and the Lord begins to deal with you and help you, and now you're saved, here's the first thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is the first thing he'll do with you. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." That shows us that God is fixing to change your worldview and your outlook on everything, somehow, in some way. But he has to do it with you following him, not him dragging you. And he says, "Let this mind," indicating you probably can't do that. But there's an option there. You cannot do that if you want to. But just like all little children that disobey, God turns around and whips those children. You need to take whoopings all your life, or you can do this thing. It's easy as that. You know what you call a child that every time you tell it no and it does it anyway? You know what that is? Normal. Normal. I see preachers come in, they have one kid that's bad, and it's 3 years old, and it jumps up and down, swings on the chandeliers, does all this other stuff. So what's wrong with that kid? It was born normal. So why them children act up? They're normal. You gotta train them out of that. Train up a child in the way he is to go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. If you train them while they're young, they won't be swinging on them when they get older. Amen. True story. True story right there. If you do what God says, God will do what he says. And the first thing he does with a saved person is change our minds. When you were born as a child and you started taking a couple of steps, boy, you was into everything you could touch. Now you walk everywhere you go, and your mom ain't saying, "Boy, look at you walking. Ain't you, look at that big boy walking." You know why? You've already done that. Now it's time to walk somewhere else. And when you turn 18, get married, whatever it is, go to college, they want you to walk on out the house so they can have that room back and put a computer room in it or something like that. Yeah. Those of you with young children will never understand that, but when them children get about 25 and they're gone, you're going to say, "Man, why didn't they leave at 14 like grandma and get married back then?"
Amen. Yeah.
You know. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Why would he want to do that? Well, your thinking was probably wrong when you was lost. You know what lost people think? "Well, it's okay to be a sodomite." Yeah. You know what God said about sodomites the first time it shows up there in Leviticus when he's starting to give the law? Get this. He tells them ahead of time, do not do like that Canaanite nation that's over there right now. Canaanite, that sounds familiar. Yeah, that's the crowd Noah cursed. That's a cursed nation and a cursed race of people that Noah said over there. And he said about them, he said, don't do none of the stuff they're doing. Don't follow their gods. Don't observe their things. Don't worship their idols. And then he goes down through there. Boom, boom. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. And most of them things he lists in Leviticus 18 is not just about sodomy. It's sexual sins. And then he mentions sodomy. You know why we got such a problem with that? We wouldn't mention these over here, shacking up, fornicating, adultery, and all this stuff. You get down here and say, "Well, we've already allowed that. Might as well allow that too." See, that's the mentality of people. And here's a bad thing. I heard a black man tell me this. He said that crowd knows nothing about persecution. They know nothing about being left out of things. And they know nothing about going to the back door of a restaurant right here in Gaffney, South Carolina, because the front door said whites only. He said, they don't know how it is to go to fish camp and have to go around back where the dishwasher is and tell him the order and pay him, and him charge you a little extra because you can't go up front. He said, they've never been treated like that. That's a good point. So what you're saying is they're not a minority. He said, no, they're perverts. I said, there's a word you don't hear all the time. Yeah. They're sexual perverts, mental problems, spiritual problems. got to change your mind. So if they're nice people, nice ain't got nothing to do with it, right and wrong. Yeah. I see he says there, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You got to change your mind about how you view things around your very neighborhood and the way you treat your neighbors and all this other stuff. I found out today that I got to be good to my neighbors just because God said to. Whether I want to or not, he said do it anyway. I thought, no wonder we was growing up, it's so much better to be around people because everybody was pretty much understood that, you know, we got to be good to each other. Nowadays, you probably don't even know the names of your neighbors. And if you do, you probably don't like them. Right? Sad, isn't it? Things have changed. What we need? We need to change of mind. Where's that going to come from? Him. Let this mind be in you also in Christ Jesus. And he says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. When they asked him, they said, listen, how can you know the letters of the law when you're not, how can you know Abraham and you're not yet 50 years old? He said, I am. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He was telling them, I am God, just like Exodus chapter 3 over there. When Moses said, who art they? He said, I am that I am. They understood what he's saying. They wanted to stone him to death for it. And it says here in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now think about that statement. They wanted to kill him for it. That's how serious it was to them. Our master, though, has never changed. When you go to reading the Bible, you're going to run into Hebrews 13:8 eventually. And you know what it's going to say to you? It's going to tell you about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's never changed. So between me and him, who's got to change? I do. First, the mind's got to change. Our master's never changed. And he says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I look at that and I got to realize this. Our methods must change after we're saved. Do you see this right here? That Jesus Christ never promoted himself. Never promoted himself. That always gets me. I had a fellow say one time, he said, how in the world does somebody let themselves be known that they're doing something unless they tell somebody? Well, he was God in the flesh and didn't want nobody to tell it, but yet everybody knew it. I guess when you take a basket and feed 5,000 people with a basket this big, people kind of figure that thing out a little bit. When they see you show every funeral you show up to, the dead gets up before the living do. They kind of figure that thing out. When they see that when you show up and you show up to preaching church and all the devils start crying out and hopping up and down, they figure something's up. But I see there he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. So I see that how we done things before we got saved and after we do them, our methods need to change. We need to get the word servant down in our heart and life. This is the following look at Jesus. This is after you get saved. We want to be more like him, not more like certain politicians. Ah, South Korean minister, good to see you. Had a missionary to Japan to him today. He said, you know what? He said, that guy's so stupid doing that. He said, if he knew what, in Japan, they bowed everything. This means something. This means something. This means, I mean, they got all kinds of things when they agreed to each other. He said he probably don't even know what he just told that guy. That's why that Korean guy was laughing at him when he bowed at him. So what our current president do? I don't know, maybe this, wasn't it? That's what men do when they greet each other. The only person we're going to bow to and take a knee at is Jesus.
Amen.
God, I'd love to stop and say something about that, but I'm not. He says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Do you catch that? He humbled himself. He didn't preach a message on it, he done it. What you and I need to do is follow the example he's given here about our minds being changed. See that our master has never changed, and see that we need to change our methods. And especially that thing about no reputation and humbling ourselves. You know what God will do with that? He says he'll exalt you in due time. Anybody who comes humbly before the Lord and bows before him, he'll exalt you in due time. It won't be on the TV preacher time schedule, but I promise you it'll happen. God will do it. And he may not let you do it in a Cadillac, but he'll let you do it. Amen. So Cadillacs, yeah, that's for people like Ric Flair. It's got all that money. You know, us down here in this end, we need to, what was that thing called, a Chevette? That's what we don't need the Corvette. We need the Chevette. Some of you are not old enough to even understand that, are you? Bless your heart and all that. I see also, not only we see the first look and the faithful look and the following look at Jesus. Let's take and turn over to Titus chapter 2. Let's get a future look of Jesus. The future look at Jesus. Excuse me. Future look at Jesus. The future look at Jesus. Titus chapter 2. And just for reference, Titus chapter 2 verse 8 talks about the seed of David. We see that thing as a recurring theme there. That's why I'd be careful about talking, you know, about replacing these Jews and all the stuff the way these people do, because the more we look at it, that thing just keeps showing up. Shows up in the gospel, shows up in the church epistles, the pastoral epistles. There must be something to all that. But if you look down at Titus chapter 2, look down at verse 11, we see the future look of Jesus. This is what Jesus did already. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Who do you offer salvation to? According to that verse, everybody's got an opportunity. The only part that is the catch is we got to tell them. You do tell them, right? You do tell somebody. Don't pick one person and worry him to death. Tell everybody. But I see he says what Jesus does right now. He says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. He says we should live this right here, soberly. So what does that mean? No alcohol sales any day, amen. That's sober. Without the stuff. He said we must live soberly, righteously, and righteously is letting Christ live through us and work through us, and godly. And if you'll notice, all three of them things have an L-Y. That means they're all three adverbs, and they all point back to one thing. Live. Let me put it to you this way, players. Listen, hey, here's how it works. We don't care what you say. We want to watch what you do. Your walk is so loud we can't hear your talk. So make sure them L-Y's go with that thing so that your mouth and your life say the same thing. Yeah. Which they will anyway. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Get your heart tuned in on Him. Take a faithful look at Him. You're saved. You saw the first look at Him. You're looking for the following look. But now we got a future look. We see what he did, what He's doing. But then we see verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Oh, my. So why y'all pledge that Baptist flag? Did you see them two words right there, blessed hope? That's why. That's why. The book, the blood, the blessed hope, there it is right there. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's Isaiah 45, verse 22, and Hebrews chapter 13, and all summed up right there, the great God and our Savior. And it says of Him there, who gave Himself for us in verse 14, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. So what sins He forgive you of? All of them. And purified Himself a peculiar people. You ever heard somebody say about when you out somewhere, they don't know what you are, or know who you are, and they'll talk about somebody you know, some people's weird. Them Bible-thumping people. Did you hear the other day that guy that shot up that church, shot up a conservative church? They didn't tell what that church really was. Blank, blank church, the name of the church. They didn't say it was a Baptist church. They didn't say it's a Bible-believing church, because if we bring that into, that's going to discriminate against some crowds that don't believe in the Bible, so they still call themselves a church. Yeah. Hello, Bible correctors. Yeah. Has no final authority. Hello, people that stand around and say, well, maybe God didn't say that. Well, maybe He did. But here's the problem. He did say it, and you're going to pay for it. Because when you turn away His payment for your sins, you look for your own payment, and you ain't got one. The sad part about it is, and people don't want to realize this, is that God is not mocked. And they can talk all they want to about His book, but one day that book's going to judge them. This is the future look of Jesus. He said he says here about a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and He says this right here. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Me and my wife were at a place the other day, and this girl says, I brought up the rapture. She, you know what she said? You don't believe in that, do you? I said, oh, yeah, the Bible says it. She said, you think it's going to happen? I said, it's going to happen. It's a done deal. This is such a done deal, I'm surprised it ain't already happened. So was you being mean? No, it's called a rebuke. You going to sit around and tell me there ain't a rapture of the church? I'm sorry. God said rebuke that crowd. It did come back in the 1800s. When was this Titus written again? Way before the 1800s. When did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 down to verse 58, talk about something, some corruption, putting on incorruption and all that other stuff? When did he say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 about the dead in Christ rise and all that stuff? Oh, wait a minute. John said it too in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I saw, he said, come up hither. When did all that happen? When was that written down? That was before your birthday, wasn't it? That's for the 1800s. That's for the King James Bible. First century stuff right there. These things, what does it say do with them? Speak. Exhort. Encourage people by it. I encourage people, Dave, that if you're sick and hurting and you got chronic pain, one day, listen, we'll all be in heaven looking back on that. That'd be a distant memory. So I didn't hurt but for a little while. Your life might have been 80 years worth of hurt, but you could go in front of heaven and say, yeah, it really wasn't that long, was it? Now it seems like it takes forever, but up there, it's going to be a little bit different. And he said, speak, exhort, and rebuke with what? All authority. So if I go studying this book out of what the future beholds for the things that God's going to do, I'm going to see a picture of the rapture show up in Genesis. I see it show up with a guy named Enoch. He was not, for God took him. That's the way we're going to be one day. God's going to take us out of here. And then we're going to find out there's going to be another little strange thing happen. As we go through the Old Testament, we're going to see after we do this thing with Enoch over here in chapter 5, we don't get three chapters more, and there's the ark is the type of the rapture. Everybody seen Christ rose above the judgment, you know, the whole thing. And it just keeps on going. All authority. I don't debate people because I found out that thing's named as a sin over in Romans chapter 1 between murder and deceit. That ain't my crowd, but I do know this. I can take a Bible and sit down with you and talk with you about the Bible. If you choose not to believe what the Bible says, I ain't going to get mad at you. You know why? Because people's got their opinions. In America, you can have a different opinion than me, and that's okay. But no matter what we have an opinion about this, this still says what it says. And when it says what it says, guess what? Whether we agree with it or not doesn't matter. It don't matter whether we like it or, well, I don't like how he wrote that. Don't matter. It don't matter how you wrote it, it's what's said. And is there something said there that listen, I find out a lot of times when people say that stuff about the rapture, I say, well, ain't no rapture coming. They always worried that there is one. You don't really think there is one, do you? That's what that girl said. You don't think there really is one, do you? Well, something in there saying, you know, I'm trying to convince her. Somebody else trying to convince her too, sounded like. Or convict. But I know this, that future look at Jesus, I see what he says do. Look. We look to him to be saved. We took our first look at him. We looked at him after we were saved. And now it says looking for that blessed hope. You know, even in the Gospel of Mark, he mentions that thing to watch. And I preach a message over on that thing sometimes, and I like to preach on it. You watch your mouth, watch your mind, watch your message, watch your methods and all that. But the reason we watch all that is because we're looking for our Savior to come anytime. The reason we watch this stuff, we look for Him, we got Him already here yearning for the thing. So what if I get left behind at the rapture? No, saved people will because he listen, when the rapture happens, all the saved people's going. You know why? Because He's in there and He's attached to you now. He sealed Himself to you the day of redemption. So what's the rapture? The day of redemption for you. And get this. The day of the rapture, that thing takes place. You know what's going to happen to you? You are going to go out of here so fast, you're going to forget to book your plane tickets to go. You're not going to have to fly through Atlanta to get there. You will be saved now from your sins. That day, you will be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. 7 years later, we're coming back with him, and all shall see him and behold him. And at that day, the comedy channel is going to shut down. That day, listen, all these perverts that's out there saying God made them that way are going to shut up. And then one day, when all that happens and they see him come like that, you know what they're going to do? They wouldn't, listen, they'd never die to self, they'd never get saved, but they're going to die that day if they oppose him. Hey, be careful what you say about our Lord, because he is still looking at us. Tonight, while you're here, listen, while we're looking at the Word of God, we're taking all these looks, why don't you look at yourself and say, you know, am I saved? Am I lost? What am I? If I'm lost, why don't I get saved? Why don't I come to Christ right now and believe that the virgin-born Son of God that lived a sinless life, died a death for me and atoned for my sins, rose up the third day, took that blood, put it on the altar in heaven, and God says, if you'll come to my Son and believe on him, I'll save you. Why would you not want to do that? Why would you not want to come to him? You know what it is? Your flesh likes sin. But dear friend, if God's dealing with you, turn from all that and turn to the Lord right now while you got a chance. See, the sad thing is we may not all go into rapture. Some of us might go up by way of the grave. We may fall out one day and be dead before we hit the floor. Blakeleys will come and get you. They'll zip you up in the bag. And your relatives look at him. Don't zip him up. He'll suffocate. He's already dead. Well, unzip the bag and let him see the trees one more time. He can. He's already dead. And they'll take you out. We'll have a funeral for you. And we're going to have party hats and blowers the day you died. Well, somebody's got to get all your money. I mean, somebody's got to get that, don't they? That's what they fight about now, ain't it? Somebody dies, they got two sides lined up outside already. Crowd says, I'm getting it. Crowd says, I'm getting it. And there's always that third faction that drifts between them to give information to keep the thing stirring. They're usually the ones that spent all of Mama's money before she died and hadn't told them other two crowds. But when that day happens for you, you need to be ready. Whether by rapture or death, you need to be ready to meet your Maker. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord.